Well, folks, this morning we are wrapping up our series, Giving Church, and we are wrapping up our study through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, as we've been going through this series called Giving Church, we have looked at all sorts of things, one being finances. Your finances, my finances, your neighbor's finances, all matter to God, but it's between you and God. And the church's responsibility is to ensure we all have a biblical understanding of how God wants us to handle our finances. That's why we're talking about tithings and offerings. But finances aren't the only thing we talked about. We also talked about hospitality and just how important it is for churches to exercise great hospitality. We said that hospitality is really a love for strangers, not just tolerating strangers until they annoy you, but a love for strangers. Hospitality is about providing the right help and encouragement in a peaceful place for those who are struggling. God gives us opportunities every day to exercise hospitality. Last week, Jason talked about how generosity is a necessary attribute of a Christ follower and how living a generous life means we do everything in love with a servant's heart so that we are generous givers. And how when we live generous lives, it refreshes others. Today, as we come to the close of Paul's letter, we will see how Paul speaks great words of encouragement to this church in Corinth. Giving churches need words of encouragement, and that is exactly what Paul does. A lot of people think speaking words of encouragement into someone's life or into an organization is approving of whatever they are doing, and it honestly leads to living a life without consequences. The word encouragement, as used in the scriptures, means someone wanting to help the personal progress of others. Does that sound like you? Are you a person who desires to see personal progress in others? Let's look at the importance Paul places on encouragement. May our encouragement be the sign of our love to others. So, if you would, please take just a moment and open up your Bibles or your smart device and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 24. And there the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the Apostle Paul first says, what he's saying right off the bat is, you're not alone. Do you ever feel alone? Sometimes we have to choose to be alone. For example, with my job, there are times I have to choose to be alone or during things like a quarantine. I love being around people, but I have to be alone. I have to have a quiet time so that I can concentrate and study the scriptures so that I can preach what they say each week. There are others of you who have jobs like mine in which you just need alone time to concentrate and focus on a project. We all need to have some alone time each day, a time we need to disconnect from social media, phones, and even people so that we can, as A.W. Tozer said, center down. And what he meant was focus on God. For some of us, it's tough to choose to be alone, but it's healthy to have some of that in your life every day. However, sometimes it's possible for us to feel lonely even when we're surrounded by lots of people. Sometimes loneliness is about being isolated from other people, but most often it's about us not feeling connected to the people around us, not accepted for who we are or not understood. Feeling like we don't fit in is something that can happen at any stage in life, whether you're a junior high kid, a high schooler, or maybe somebody in their 60s. It happens to all of us. And it's okay to admit we're feeling that way. It's normal to feel lonely from time to time. But if we're consistently feeling alone, and those feelings are mixed with sadness and anxiety and hopelessness, it's important to let someone know how you're feeling. You can talk to one of our elders or staff members, and if we can't help you, we will direct you to a counselor who can help you. This church in Corinth probably felt this way after reading Paul's letter to them, and so he wants to encourage them and let them know they're not alone. Paul says, first of all, there are people who are personally interested in you. In verse 19, Paul says, the churches in Asia and Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their home greet you warmly. Now, to our 21st century ears, that may not mean a whole lot, but to the people of Corinth, this was huge. This is one of those wow moments. You may be asking, well, how is that? Well, because of who Aquila and Priscilla are. This couple was among the earliest known Christian missionaries in the first century. In Acts chapter 18, Luke reports the couple explaining Jesus' baptism to Apollos, an important Jewish Christian evangelist in Ephesus. Paul indicates Apollos is an apostle, an eloquent speaker who had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord by Priscilla and Aquila, which he taught with great enthusiasm. He began to preach boldly in the synagogue. This couple was extremely influential. And don't forget, Apollos had been a minister in Corinth in the past. But that's not all. In 49 AD, Aquila and Priscilla were exiled or expelled, or whatever you want to call it, from Rome under the rule of Emperor Claudius for being Jews who acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, their personal Lord and Savior. So when they were exiled, they fled to Corinth. In Corinth, they became fairly successful business people through a leather business. After being there roughly a year or so, the Apostle Paul arrives and takes a job at their business. Now, Paul didn't convert Aquila and Priscilla. They were already serving the Lord. That's why they were exiled from Rome. But they partnered with Paul. And together, this couple and the Apostle Paul made a force to be reckoned with for sure. Like I said, they were some of the earliest missionaries. When Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, this godly couple went with him and took their successful business with them and helped Paul start the church in Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, they taught Apollos. And then when they followed Paul to Rome, they had a house church there. So this church in Corinth knew the impact for the kingdom Priscilla and Aquila had, and their greeting meant so much to them. It was so encouraging to them. Now, we all want people to think well of us, don't we? But this church had made some huge blunders. I mean, they had messed up big time. And instead of beating them up more, Priscilla and Aquila sent them a warm greeting. One of my favorite coaches is Coach John Wooden. Now, Coach Wooden didn't coach for the University of Kentucky, and I'm not going to hold that against him. He was out there in UCLA land. But Coach Wooden never verbally beat up a player. And the man won 10 NCAA championships. So I think he knows a thing or two about coaching. And in his book, My Personal Best, he talks about how he never cussed at players. He encouraged them. When they made a mistake, what he would do is he'd pull them alongside him. And that's what encouragement is. It's bringing someone alongside you. And he'd talk to them, not at them, about the mistake that they had made. And he gave them suggestions on how they could improve. Unfortunately, I've seen more than my fair share of coaches who think cussing at players motivates them. I don't think that that's smart. I had an assistant coach in football who would constantly say, "Cuss them out, coach, cuss them out." I just thought, man, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. They think pointing out their mistakes in front of crowds or other players is going to prevent that mistake again. That's just silly. It's childish and it's embarrassing. And quite honestly, those kind of folks, in my opinion, shouldn't be coaching. Could you imagine Aquila and Priscilla saying to the church in Corinth, "You idiots, why would you think incest is okay? Or why would you get drunk at the Lord's Supper? Why would you think getting mad and berating someone would ever be okay?" That's not encouraging. Paul has addressed the issue in a loving way. That's encouragement. And Priscilla and Aquila come alongside him. Next, Paul says, people who don't, who you don't know, they care for you. That is so encouraging to know, isn't it? Paul says, all the brothers and sisters here send you greeting. The here is Ephesus. Now, I don't know for 100%, but I would say that most of the Christians in Ephesus didn't know the Christians in Corinth. But to hear that they are sending you a greeting is encouraging. Now, the greeting Paul is talking about is a picture of an embrace. It's a hug. It's like saying, okay, Corinth, you guys messed up big time, but we love you. anyway. And we want to encourage you toward that spiritual growth you so desperately need. They didn't dismiss the actions or ignore them. Paul addressed them head on. This is the church God used Paul to plant. And so we know Paul cared too much for these folks to dismiss their sin. So Paul handled it, and the church in Ephesus embraced a messed up church they didn't know. They helped out those who didn't have a personal relationship with them. About the closest thing for us like that was last year. There was a church in Kentucky that was told they had to evacuate their building because it was in a floodplain. Well, they didn't have enough money to buy land and build a new building, even after the sale of their land. So they reached out to churches all across the land. And we came alongside them and we encouraged them, along with many other churches across this country. And we donated money to them to help them get a building and buy land so that they could move on. That's encouraging. It's like my mom's church in Kentucky. They pray for me and for us as a church, for our effectiveness of our ministry here in Macomb. Those people don't know you and you don't know them, but we can pray for each other for our effectiveness in ministry. Then Paul says, you have each other. When Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss, he is encouraging this church to make sure all people feel welcomed and encouraged when they attend. If we had met in person this morning when you came in, there was going to be a Hershey's kiss on your chair. I got this idea from Wally Waldinger, and if you haven't had a kiss from Wally, you ain't had a kiss. Wally's awesome. He'll come up to you and he'll ask, hey, can I give you a kiss? And he hands you a Hershey's kiss. I love it. Anyway, there are four places in the New Testament that refer to the holy kiss. One is in Romans 16. One is in 1 Corinthians 16, our passage today, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. In each instance, the Greek words denote a kiss which is sacred, physically pure, and morally blameless. It was a common custom in most nations for people to kiss each other at the beginning of a meeting or when they left each other, and it showed their sincere love and affection and friendship for each other. This kiss is called holy to distinguish it from a sexual one and from a hypocritical and deceitful one, such as the kiss Judas gave to Jesus when he betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. Remember Matthew 26? Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. In the New Testament times, the holy kiss was a sign of greeting, much like our modern handshake. For Christians, it further expressed brotherly love and unity. The holy kiss was especially precious to the new believers during the early church years, because they were often outcast from their own families because of their new faith. These new believers gloried in the new spiritual kinship they had found among other Christians. And Paul wanted to make sure that these Christians in Corinth remembered this. This is the kind of encouragement these new outcast Christians would need in order to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Furthermore, the holy kiss from a Jewish Christian to a Gentile believer was evidence that the Gentiles were accepted fully into Christian fellowship. Despite the teachings of those Judaizers, those who would return to the Mosaic law as their source of justification. Whether or not the holy kiss should be a tradition we carry on today or not is not clear in Scripture. I don't know that I'll do the holy kiss, but I can guarantee you I'll do the Hershey's kiss if you want to give me one. The important thing is that our greetings spring from real love and friendship, that they be characterized by sincerity and represent true Christian fellowship. Paul wants them to know that they are not alone. They have Christians all around the world pulling for them, and they have people in their own community there for them. Next, Paul says, I got to give you a warning. I'm warning you. You see, encouragement is also about issuing a warning or holding people accountable. Sometimes we need words that kind of just jar us back to reality. Like I said earlier, encouragement isn't just condoning someone's actions because they did what felt right to them or because we think they are justified in their anger. No, encouragement is saying, knock it off when people are doing something outside of the will of God. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to lovingly go to them, not judgmentally, but to go to them and encourage them away from sin and into a deeper relationship with God? kind of what Paul is saying is, put the fear of God in them. Matthew Henry says, holy fear is a very good friend both to holy faith and holy living. King Solomon in all his wisdom said in Proverbs 1:7, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is key because a lot of what Paul is addressing here is the false teaching that is becoming so prevalent in Corinth. And false teaching is not a true love for Christ. Paul is praying for their protection from false teachers. He's praying that they would grow and recognize false teaching when it surfaces. I have met several ministers who ignore the teaching of God's word, saying it's irrelevant and that culture is what should guide us. Well, Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. See, this denial of God's word and adopting cultural, social, political teachings in its place, well, it's false teaching. So any teaching contrary to God's word is false teaching. We, like the Corinthians, have a responsibility to make sure we are eating meat and not staying on milk, meaning we are surrendering to God's word. Folks, we have to guard against this in our lives and in our church. And unfortunately, false teaching is pouring into our churches all across this country. Too many churches are more preoccupied with the social agenda than the gospel agenda. Anything Satan can do to distract us from Christ, he'll do. Anything. But Paul cannot close this letter with a cold warning. Finally, Paul says, I love you guys. I love you. This entire letter is bathed in love and encouragement, is truth bathed in love. Paul dealt very bluntly with the Corinthians in this letter. He told them their faults because he loved them. If you can't correct a brother in their sin, then you may need to ask if you really love Jesus and love them. So Paul closes this letter like most of us would close a letter, with love. Paul wants them to know that he loves them with the love of Christ. His love toward them was a result of the love he felt and knew he had experienced from Christ. His heart was with them, and he would carry their burdens with them. That's what we do when we love someone. We carry their burdens with us as much as they will let us, and we encourage them along the way, expressing truth and love. Paul knows, as I hope we all know, that those who Christ loves, we are to love, and Christ loves all. He died for the whole world. That's why it's so important that we understand that grace and love are the two final thoughts Paul leaves with this turbulent, energetic, often muddled, but greatly beloved people of Corinth. The grace of the Lord is more than adequate to meet every need, and the love which Paul has for them is a love born out of that grace he experienced on the road to Damascus, a love that causes him to care and not quit. Folks, I want to encourage you today to be the encouragers God wants us to be to each other, to those who are invested in us, to those who don't know us. Greet others with that holy kiss mentality, a greeting that says, you are welcome here. Don't let anyone ever have an excuse to say they were never felt welcome at Maple Avenue Christian Church. May our encouragement be the sign of our love to others. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the mercy that you lavish on us. And Father, we pray that these words that the Apostle Paul penned thousands of years ago would stir in our heart and cause us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. May we love each other with the kind of love that Christ has for us. A love that says, don't let me put myself first. Let me put God first. Let me look at others as I look at myself. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace on our lives. We pray that our lives would bring true glory and honor to you. And it really is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week.